Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Thank you for coming to Sunday school this morning on this rainy, rainy day. What else could you do at home? Just sit there and wash the tube or something? I don't know. This is the best place you could be. Amen. Romans 7, 22. And then we'll go to Romans 10 and 8. Then to Luke 6, 45. Romans 7, 22 says, "For I delight, I'm happy in the law of God after the inward man." I'm tired of that old outward man trying to please other people. That inward man's all that God's worried about, that inward man. Then Romans 10 and 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." Notice that the word of faith, saying it is one thing. Believing it, what you said, is another thing. And when these two things get together, your mouth and your heart, you got something. "It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is the word of faith which we preach, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," that's one thing, "and believe, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved," that's another thing. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I want you to notice, neither one of these things it says it is salvation, neither one of them. What it says, it's unto it. If I say come unto me, it means comes toward me. It means you're heading the right direction. So with confession, with our mouth, is made unto salvation, and believing in our heart, we believe unto righteousness. There's still a lot of right things you have to do, amen? We just believe that, and there's a lot of right things you have to do. Now, Luke 6 and 45 says, "And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good," because that's what he's going to do. It comes out of his heart. "And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." Don't expect anything different. "For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So now we're tying these two together that Paul spoke to the Roman church about, your mouth and your heart. And now we're seeing out of the abundance or the treasure of one's heart that the mouth opens up and kind of spills the beans of what's really in your heart. And then he said to them, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Kind of conflicting. You say you love me and you stab me in the back. You say you like me and you speak evil about me. So I want to talk to you about this concept, living inside out. Living inside out. Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity to come to you with your word, expound this to your people that they may hear it, understand it. I wish that more people were here, Lord, to hear what the Spirit has to say. But Lord, those that are here, I ask you, bless them. Open up their understanding this day in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm sure we've all said some things we wish we hadn't have said. Yeah. And once they're said, you can't really take those words back. I want to read a little bit more to you, or just tell you about it. In 1 Samuel 16 and 6, it talks about that Samuel had been sent to the house of Jesse to anoint a king, not knowing who would be the king, but he just was told, go and you'll anoint a king. Isn't that how God works throughout the Bible? He doesn't give you specifics. He didn't say, go anoint David. He just said, go to that house, and you got to seek him. You got to, for those finite things, you got to seek him. And so he goes to the house of Jesse, and you know the story. He has seven sons that goes in front of him, and the oil won't flow, and he's confused because the first one that stepped up was so handsome. He's like your pastor. He's just so handsome. And so he said, "Behold," when this guy stepped up and said, "Behold, the Lord's anointed is before me. This was the first one. The first guy that comes by, he said, this is him right here. Lord, you sent me. It didn't take long. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I thought about him. But I said, no, that ain't him. That's not him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Aren't you glad this morning that God looks at your heart? This morning I'm looking to see what y'all got on, what you're wearing this morning, you know. And some people will look to see who even made what you're wearing. Where did you get that from? That shirt's going to help me preach after a while. We'll get to it. He says in the writer of Acts, Luke writes this in this book. He says in 13 and 20, he said, and after that he gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Okay? So I've just read to you where Samuel came on the scene. He anoints David. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the smaller tribes, by the space of 40 years. Now notice close, they desired a king. Did not say God desired a king. They desired a king. And they desired a king because all the other nations had kings. And we don't have a king. And the Lord says, I thought I was your king. I thought that I was your king. And the Lord was disappointed. But even though he was disappointed, he said to Samuel, give them what they want. So that he gave unto them Saul. But watch the next verse. And when he had removed him, the Lord refused him like he did Eliab. When God had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know somebody's after, you know, if you're fulfilling my will, I know you're after my heart. If you fulfill what I desire, you're after my heart. Are you understanding that? You're not worried about your will, your desire, it's mine. You're after my heart. And he said, I found a man that's after my heart. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Wow. So Saul was made to be king. He gave them, you want a king? I'll give you a king. He looks like a king. He can act like a king, but his heart's not like a king. He looked the part, but it didn't have the heart. And it didn't work. Saul began to lose cities, persecute his own people, and he bought them all. It was political way back then. He bought them all. He gave them houses and land so they would support him. But the Bible says that he gave them Saul, but he raised up David. I didn't make my kids live for God. I raised them to live for God. You can't make people live for God. You can't make people's heart, but you can raise them and train them up in the way they should go. And Saul was a made-up king, whereas David was a raised-up king. He raised him up to be the king, that he could sit on his throne. There's really just one fundamental difference between King Saul and King David. They both were from small tribes, David from Judah and Saul from Benjamin. The difference between these two would not be the crown that they would wear or the robe that they would wear. The difference between the two was the heart. Their heart was so different. David was all about helping the people, and Saul was all about helping himself. David had the heart of the people. Even when you remember when Ziklag, now David is distraught. He's lost everything, right? And so the Lord said, go, you know, they thought of stoning him. I mean, just think, he's only had 600 men. They thought of stoning him. And the Lord said, go, you'll recover all. And so they, as they got to the brook Bezar, some of them were so tired and so weary and so distraught about the thing. They said, look, we're too tired to go. We can't go. And so David says, you stay here with the stuff. right? You stay with the stuff. And they went across the brook and went and got back all the stuff. And David not only came back with his stuff, he came back with their stuff too. And he came back with a huge, so when they got back to Bezer, where all these that were waiting on the other side with the stuff that was too weak to go, he had all this stuff he had accumulated from the enemy. And when he come back across the river, those that were went with David said, don't give them none. They didn't labor. They didn't risk their lives. They didn't come with us. They stayed over here with the stuff. They didn't work like us. And David said, no. This is David's spoil. They get, every man will get the same. Whether he stayed with the stuff or he was over here, we all get the same. That's the kind of heart this man had. Whereas with us, well, you just stayed over here. I'm going to give him more. You take that. David didn't have that kind of heart. I like a person's heart that treats everybody the same. Don't you? Don't you? No difference. The fundamental difference between these two kings was the heart. One looked the part but didn't have the heart. The other one may not look the part, but he had the heart. Saul's heart was all about the show. It was all about, look at me. And even in his dying hours of rejection, that day when Samuel told Saul, the Lord hath rejected thee, and he turned around and began to walk away, and Saul grabbed his mantle and tore it and said, pray for me in the sight of the people. He didn't want them to know that the Lord had rejected him. It was all about me. Whereas David was totally different. David was a man that acknowledged his wickedness, acknowledged his sins. His heart would condemn him. His heart would smite him when he would do something wrong. After his great sin of adultery and murder, he wrote a psalm, and there's part of it here. I just will read a little bit up to you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. Lord, clear me of this judgment. Behold, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity, but thou desirest truth in my inward parts. The inward man, the hidden part, thou make me to know wisdom. And that last verse is, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest mine iniquities of my sins. It sounds like without confession, there's no forgiveness, doesn't it? Right? David had a heart that didn't want to harbor in unforgiven sins. There's two kinds of sins. Two kinds of sins. You ready to write this down? Two kinds of sins. Forgiven and unforgiven. That's the two kinds. They're both sin. But one has been forgiven, the other one has not been forgiven. Now write this down. This is so important. It's kind of long. It's three words. Sin is sin. There's no smoothing it over. There's no justifying it. There's no, like, yeah, but I meant, it's sin is sin. And you have to acknowledge that you were wrong, or I didn't do right. And when you acknowledge that, then it brings forth mercy. It brings forth grace. It brings forth truth. It brings forth the attributes of the Spirit. You know, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Y'all are all blessed and highly favored, you know. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, I'm talking now. I'm not talking about, oh, yeah, one day. No, now. Now. I mean right now. If you say you have no sin, you have deceived yourself. And the truth is not in you. I know, whoa, he saved me. He filled me. Now. That's why Paul said, when I would do good, evil is always with me. So he said, I come up, there's this war going on in my mind. I come up with this new law that with the mind I serve Christ, but with the flesh I serve sin. You take Christ out of you, you're a sinner again. So if we confess our sins, he'll think about it. Well, let me pray about it, you know. And somebody comes to you and says, well, look, I'm sorry I did you wrong. Well, let me think about that. Think about that a little while and pray about that and say, no, you're wrong. You're the one that's wrong. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Now watch, there's two things here that happens with confession. He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You walk out clean. Not just forgiven, but clean. It's one thing to be forgiven, it's another thing to be clean of that. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there are two things that confession brings about in the life of a confessor. See, we have too many professors. That's right. We have too many professors in church and not enough confessors. The confessor gets two things, forgiveness and purity. It takes away the guilt and the wages of sin, which is death. Confession is the, now listen close, confession is the acknowledgement by way of revelation. Okay. Now you see it, now you don't. Okay. But I know it's there. I know it's there. And the way I confess is reveal it. Okay. As long as I got it covered up, I'm the only one who knows it's there, maybe. But the way I confess it is to reveal it. So confession is simply revelation. It is to reveal what has been covered up. Isn't that what revelation is? To uncover what is already there. Confession reveals what has been hidden and what you hide in your heart, and it exposes it to God. So the text says that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith. So that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then salvation and righteousness comes to us, or we go to it. This is living. Confession is living. Now this is where it gets good. Confession is living inside out. Confession is a life of living inside out. It's bringing the things that are on the inside to the outside so they can be forgiven. They can be revealed. There is no doubt that God will forgive you. There's a lot of things I may doubt, but there's one thing I don't doubt, that God will forgive. We know the unpardonable sin. We don't need to talk about that today. There's only one sin he won't forgive, and someone said the one you don't ask him for. He's already paid the price. So confession is just tapping into what he's already forgiven. He's already willing to forgive us. We don't have to talk him into it. So Proverbs says in 28:13, says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh, it is two-pronged, confessing and forsaking, them shall have mercy. See, it's one thing to tell me you're sorry and keep doing it. But to confess it and forsake it, then mercy. I mean, a judge, when he has, have mercy on me, have mercy, you know what he's going to say? Are you ever going to do that again? He wants to make sure before I give you this mercy that you're done with that. I don't want to see you in this courtroom again. Is this your last time? Oh, no, sir, I'm going to do it again. Throw him in jail. Right? He wants to make sure you're through with it. So it's a confession and a forsaking. And it is what's called atonement. Atonement really says at one. Atone, A-T-O-N-E. Really, look at it, it's at one. It means bringing two together. That's what atonement with Christ was. It was, his blood is this atoning. It comes to us and makes us one. Two are made one. So confession with the mouth and forsaking things with the heart is what brings you to salvation. Confession goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? It goes all the way back. But guess what they did? They hid first. And when they hid, they quit prospering. There was no more prosperity when they hid, as long as they was in hiding. And when they tried to confess, they couldn't confess. Lord, it's that woman you gave me. I was doing good till you gave me that woman, and look what she made me do. Well, it was that snake over there that you created. That's what made me do it. And never truly confessed. Never really owned up. And so what happened? Out you go. Out you go. Whereas if they just said, Lord, I messed up. The prodigal son said, I'm pretty sure just last week, he had a plan. His plan was what? Confession. That's what his plan was. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell Daddy, I have sinned against thee and against heaven alone. And no more worthy. I'm not going to tell him, well, Daddy, I don't know what I was thinking that day. I just something got into me. I took too many pills or something. I don't know what happened to me. No, I'm going to go back and tell him I messed up. And because of his confession, it was mercy. Confession frees you from guilt and shame. Now listen close. Confession removes the leverage that sin can use against you. I mean, you know what leverage is. Leverage is just when you can torque something and you don't take much over here to move something big over there by a fulcrum. Leverage. Confession removes the leverage. Let me give you an example. Let's just say that you have a job and you call in sick one day. Call in, you know how it is when people say, oh, hello, I'm not feeling good today, I'm not coming in. Okay, well, we'll cover for you on the job. You know, they're going to find somebody to take your place. Whew, let's go fishing. And then off you go fishing. But the boss happened to be off that day, and he's fishing at the same lake you're fishing at. And he says, hey, you took a day of vacation today? Yeah, kind of, sort of. And when he gets back to the office, he finds out that you called in sick. And he calls you into the office and says, you're fired. You are fired, and I will make sure that you never are hired by another employer. I will find out wherever you apply to get your job, and I will make sure that they know what kind of person you are. Leverage. Ooh, now, but I've been a good employee. I've done all these things. I work hard. I've worked overtime. What about all that overtime? Don't matter. Leverage. Sin has leverage against you. And so you finally say, well, I got to get another job. But you go, you know what? I wasn't right when I did that. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. So you go into the next employer and you sit down and you fill out your resume and you tell the truth. I was let go from the last job because I said, I was sick, but I really went fishing. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Now, who would write that on their resume? Only a very righteous person. Because we'll cover that up. We won't want him to know. They won't put that guy as a reference, I promise you. He won't be on your reference page. So you go to the interview, and you go to the interview, and they interview you, and you tell them, yeah, I'm a hard worker, and I've worked hard. He said, but, you know, I messed up one time, but I'm never doing that again. And the guy says, you're hired for being truthful. You're hired. And so the guy that knows that you're what you did that's going to mess you up, he sees you coming out of that office, and he says, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to tell them what you did. And he say, I already told them. They hired me anyway. No more leverage. That's exactly right. No more leverage.
I already told them. They hired me anyway.
You go in there and tell the boss, hey, he did.
He already told me. It's okay. He won't do that again because he's honest. Are y'all understanding me this morning? Why don't you rephrase how you present yourself from the inside out?
One time I was headed to go hunting, I think it was, and I had a tail light that was out, and I'm like, I have to fix it when I get back. I knew it was out. And I got across the bridge over there about 4 o'clock in the morning, I guess, in the Moss Bluff, and here come the blue lights, you know, pull me over. He said, I said, what's wrong? He said, you got a tail light that's out on this trailer. I said, yes, sir, I know. I said, I saw it was out this morning when I was just going to go hunting. I was going to fix it this evening. He stuck his hand out and shook my hand and said, sir, I want to thank you. You're the first one that's ever told the truth. He said, everyone I ever stopped said, oh, I didn't know that. He said, I want to thank you for that. You fix that as soon as you can. I said, yes, sir, it'll be fixed today. And it was. Inside out. Inside out. Inside out.
Confession frees you of worrying about what others say. I've already told them.
I tell people when they get married, you better confess everything. Everything. It's got a way of catching up with you. And that leverage will eat on you. And you know, oh, don't talk to them. Let's go, well, let's go this way. But if they already know, it don't matter.
Living inside out, not holding on to what is wrong, but letting it come out so it can be forgiven.
The Bible says that we have the accuser of the brethren. You ever heard of that, the accuser of the brethren? Going around accusing you day and night, using leverage on you. You're going to save him. Don't you see what he did way back there 36 years ago in high school? When he was 17. Use that leverage on you. Leverage. But when Satan goes to tell God what I've done, the Lord says he already told me. He already told me. And I loved him anyway. You're not telling me nothing new, devil. I take that leverage away by confessing it ahead of time so that you can accuse me all you want to, but I've already told the Lord that. Because he already knows, but he wants to hear you with your mouth from your heart. Admit what you've done. Confession is good for the soul, amen? That's what the book says. I'm going to get to that shirt in just a minute. I know y'all want to. But confession taps into God's mercy and his grace, his truth, and his love covers a multitude of sin. Jeremiah, 17:9 said, the heart is deceitful. Look at this, above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than a heart because no one can see it. And desperately wicked, who can know it? But I read a scripture in 1 Peter 4:8. It says, above all things. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, but above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity covereth that wicked heart. It covers a multitude. It covers everything. The love of God covers every iniquity. So why not confess it and get free of it? Our judicial system is an outward thing, and they want you to come clean so they can penalize you. And the Lord says, come clean so I can forgive you. Quite a difference. The law of the inward man, amen, is much different than our law on the outside. Now, I brought this shirt. This shirt is a little big for me. In fact, it's a lot big for me. But that's the way I hang my clothes up sometimes, just like on doorknobs and
But this is the way we want to dress. You know, we're going to... Is this too big for me? A little
bit. Feels good, though.
Yeah, let me make sure you can see the sticker.
Oh, it's a Christian Dior shirt, you know. I'm sure you can see that. I don't know what it is, but make sure you can see.
Yeah. And look how pretty it is and all that.
This is the way we want people to see us. It's the way I want you to see me, with my Christian Dior and all the color. And I bought this in an upscale store. Paid $95 for it. But when you live inside out, now you see what I'm really made of. You see what really holds me together. You see the seams that keeps me together. You can look back there and you see what I'm made of. 40% cotton, 60% polyester. And that Christian Dior and all that expensive, it's hidden now. But when you live inside out, then the things that would bring praise to me are not seen. But the things that would give praise to God are seen. Amen. They are seen. And He's the one that keeps me together. He's the one that holds me together. You see all the stitches on the inside, the pretty side, this side, the ugly side, the other side. This is the real me. This outside. It's not this inside. It's the outside that was the inside. And when we learn to live this way, then God honors that. But all this phoniness, God despises pride. It before a fall is always pride. But a humble, that's why He chose David. David, when David went to the kingdom, Jonathan had to take his clothes off and said, hey boy, you got to dress better than that. But the Lord chose him from because he was inside out. He chose him when he was singing songs in a field, shoveling dung, as I've said before, in a whatever kind of attire he would wear out there. God chose him like that because he was a man after God's own heart. They turned our Savior inside out and hung him on a cross. And you know what he said? Forgive them. For they know not what they do. Lord, we come before you today. We're thankful for your mercy and your grace. We ask that you bless us today and the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Take a quick break for morning worship.